you remember last week's text. We're doing part two of the sermon that we started last week. It was called Follow the Impossible. Today we're doing part two of that. And you may remember the text that showed us Jesus going to the synagogue and beginning to teach. And the people who heard remember him teaching as one who had authority, right? One who had authority. So people were amazed about this teacher who's coming to town. And that scenario led to a man's healing. And that healing came by the expulsion, the eviction of an impure spirit. And so they not only heard the authority of Jesus, but they also saw that authority being manifested directly before their eyes. And that created sort of a thing, right? That day, a lot of people went home and opened their browsers on the internet and started to look at Facebook's page, Jesus, looking for Jesus, and started to push like, right? And they started to like Jesus. And then they went to Twitter. Said, man, this Jesus guy, he's something. You know, what we saw was not just a great thing. It was that it came with a great backing. So, you know, with 140 characters, they started texting and doing Twitter and all that. So, of course, that created sort of a movement, right? And they started to talk about this teacher who not only, again, taught well, but he also dealt with situations that they were not accustomed to. You know, that authority to do the impossible in people's eyes, right? So the kicker is that just before that scene, we know that Jesus had called his disciples. So we can deduct that he was teaching, but not only for those in the synagogue, but also teaching those that he called. So he was doing double duty here, right? He was teaching to the people, but also doing some training. And the text that we covered today continues to show that again, that show of force, right? As they leave the place of teaching the synagogue. And I say that show of force because there is a battle. There is a struggle. We see it in the previous text that we did last year, right? There's the forces of evil are being confronted by Jesus, and they fear Jesus. You remember? Because they come to, apparently this is what they thought, that he had come to destroy them, right? Now, the Greek word for destroy is apolosai. I rehearsed that, by the way. And it has a sense of not just destroying like a rock star would do a hotel room, but utterly destroying, doing away with, completely eliminating. So if you think about that, then you can see that these demons were looking at Jesus and say, he's going to eliminate us. So there's a sense of fear in them. And now, I don't know about you, but I cannot see any way of utterly destroying something or someone delicately. Right? There's a lot of violence involved in what that means. So if you're looking at these entities, these demons, spirits, they must be shaking in their boots. So this time the show of force deals with somewhat more of a domestic situation, right? It's not necessarily this bad spirit out there that is manifesting in this man. It is an illness. And that illness can be considered the representation of our fight against the nature of our fallen state, right? As you know, before the apple, we didn't have to worry about sickness or being ill or our bodies breaking apart like Jim's and I's. Before that, that was not a concern, but after that, it started to come into play. So here's Jesus not only struggling and fighting against evil forces, but also the effects of the fall. Now, apparently, for that day, the Walgreens was closed, and Simon's mother had a fever, and they didn't have any remedies. So when Jesus shows up, he shows not only his power against the ailment for the mother-in-law, but also he shows something else. He shows his care and concern for this woman. Now, after they enter the house for the small group meeting that they were going to have, and maybe they were starting to have coffee and donuts, and you know, the disciples, they start to realize the situation in the family, and they bring Jesus to grandma, to abuelita, right? To the grandma, the mother-in-law. He does something that very similar to the last demonstration, but this time, instead of demons, it is the fever, the subject of his commands. And know that he takes her by the hand. Now, as we read that, we would say, right? So he takes her by the hand. What's with it? But I don't know about you, but when I extend my hand to somebody, either to help them up, to lift them up, or to raise them up, there is something that happens in that interaction. Number one, it shows that there is concern for that person to be raised. But also, it provides that touch. And this touch is just not just the pat on the back. This touch not only lifts her up, this touch fills her with power. To power to overcome. To reincorporate her. It's sort of a tender deed, right? It's sort of a show of love. that care and concern that comes with touching someone. So you see the two battles here that have been shown to us. The possessed man and the sick woman. And you see that they themselves are not the subject of the force. Right? The individuals are not the object of wrath. Let's call it that way. From Jesus' commands. It is the demon and it is the illness that flee. I hope that you're getting this. It is not the person. It is what's ailing the person that is at stake. And later, the house just fills up. It's like a flea clinic, right? What happens when there's a flea clinic? People show up. And people are healed. And people are healed, are freed. And Jesus cares for them. Now, there's another small detail that sometimes is lost. It's not only Jesus' care for this woman. It's what happens right after. The woman reincorporates herself, and the first thing she does is go for the coffee. I mean, let's get the coffee ready, right? Let's get the fried bread ready. The crackers, the jam, the cheese. I mean, this woman immediately starts to serve. The word says it starts to wait on those who were in that small group meeting. And I can smell it. I can smell the coffee already. It's possibly one of those things where the community knew Simon's mother-in-law's coffee. Because the moment that started to come about, people were saying, hey, there's coffee at Irma's there over there, you know. Something must be going on. Because this is not the time for coffee. But you know that when there's coffee, there's cookies. it was something like that, right? It was that thing that happened that not only was a miracle for this woman, but this woman just immediately got into that service mode. Maybe she was like, hey, you know, I'm running out of sugar and cream here, and talking to the neighbor and saying, would you bring some? And calling out to Tatita, you know, and say, hey, can you bring me some butter for these crackers? Because the cheese is almost gone. And maybe, you know, Doña Lola, that's my aunt, has some more coffee to offer and bring to. I mean, it was a party. It was like a party. That's how I see it, but you know, I'm a little. I see this as an event that all of a sudden creates a sense of community, that caring that Jesus showed for this woman transformed into a community event. It was not only a matter of the family, it was not only a matter of the small group where they're having a Bible study, it became a community event. The whole town, The whole town. Think about that. I'm sort of having flashbacks here because I remember when we left the the church on Sundays. It was like, okay, is Irma having coffee at home? An old show and 30 people would show up. Right? That was our Sundays. It just happened. The question rose up, what are we going to do? Oh, let's go to Irma's house. It was very close, so the party was going. And that's immediately creates the sense of community, of sharing, of loving, that sometimes is missed in our settings. Now, you know, again, the point is that she's healed. But it is not only that she's healed, but that immediately she goes into a different mode. In that mode of serving, she's restored to the things that she probably was doing naturally. And I'm not talking about, you know, the women's role. You know I'm not doing that, right? I hope you know that. Because I know how to make a mean coffee too. You want to check it out?
Yes.
Come on down. you see, it's not a matter of this thing that's been that controversy, you know, between us. Oh, they're trying to oppress us and all this stuff. No, this woman just said, "Thank God I'm healed. I can do what I want to do now. I can serve this people. I can love on this people because I'm restored. And I can break out the cookies, you know." And we could do that at home too. We'll talk for hours. Right, Rhonda?
Yes.
it can happen. So what I'm saying is that there is something here that we just need to open our eyes to. Of course, what Jesus did that day caused the internet to blow up. I mean, it was going like gangbusters. And Jesus' webpage, boom, 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 started to get hits left and right. And know this, this was no fake news. Right? That was no fake news. It was not, you know, a bombardment of just advertising trying to, you know, twist the truth or trying to make things seem like. It was in their face, power from heaven demonstrated to them so that they could be witnesses. And by the way, the coffee was real. It was part of the event. And you know, as popularity increases, what happens? Demand increases. So people in Capernaum started to call Jesus' agent and inviting him, you know, to their house or to their tent to have revivals in the city. Because the moment that something like that happens, it's like, oh, wait a minute. Something's going on here, right? And we better take advantage of it. Right? I want to see that. So what does he do? What does Jesus do when he sees this reaction from the town? The next morning, we see him that he goes to, right, to the news, right? He went to the news and he wanted to be on TV. Is that what he did?
No.
No. We know very easily what happened because it's written. He goes to pray. He goes to consult with the boss, with the CEO. Okay, Lord, what's the next step? And while he was praying, the disciples come and find him, and they give him, you know, the list, you know, places where he's been invited to, and you know, you're booked here and you're booked here, and they show him all his agenda, but he says, let's go elsewhere so that I can preach there also. Now that what that tells me is that Jesus had clarity. And that clarity did not come only from him as the Son of God, but because he was in communication with the boss. He was in constant contact with the Father. He was in communion with the leader. And he was so sure of what God had in mind that he would not let himself be sidetracked. This is what happens. You offer food. People come. They eat. Next day, what else is there? Right? What else is there? Oh, a free clinic. Okay, let's go. Let's take whatever we can. But you see, his objective was not to fill every need that these people had, because, as you well know, our list of needs is endless. So Jesus has his agenda well defined. And although others wanted to determine his agenda, he knew what the mission was. He had that clarity. And in training his disciples, not everything was going to be as expected. Because I imagine the disciples coming to Jesus with the list of gigs, right? And Jesus saying, no, let's go over here. And they're like, what? What do you mean? Look at all these people who are being healed. Look at all these people who are being fed. Look at all these people. Demons just leaving them like crazy. Man, we can do this like forever. They're puzzled. But he knew what his mission was. And he knew that in the training of his disciples, things were not to go as they expected. So we see that Jesus is serving so that others can serve. You're getting this? He's not serving to fill the needs of the people. He's serving to teach. He's serving so he can train the others into the mode of followers of Christ. That's part of his pedagogy, right? His teaching style. His way of conveying a message and a way of life. They needed to learn how to serve. Not only that they needed to serve, but how to serve. And not let others to determine or define their mission. This is what happens. Reach, teach, serve, right? Right?
Yep.
Right? Okay, let's serve. Let's go do it. A pastor I had was saying, you know, when you're going to fire, you say, ready, set, fire, right? Or you run, ready, set, fire. In our case, we go, ready, poof, you know. We sort of say, okay, let's do. I think God is speaking to me. Let's do this. But we don't necessarily go and say, okay, how do we need to train? How do you need to work this out? How do we need to really connect with what the mission is? How do we really get that objective in our minds so that we don't get in the way of what God is trying to do? So that we can really follow this Jesus Christ who is doing for us the things that are way out of our league. That he wants to do through us. So here even in Mount Air Christian Church, you know, a place that we have a mission and it's in our minds, you know, again, reach, teach, serve. Sometimes we may think that we are the ones setting the agenda. You see, sometimes when we hear that word teach, it's like, I gotta teach others. Because we are the ones, right? We got the answers. We've been in church forever, right? We've read the Bible 3-4 times. So we're gonna teach you. And that's how mission works usually happens, right? Oh, we're going to go in this place and we're going to help the people. And we don't realize that they're the ones that are going to help us. Ah, great. Nobody's watching the game today, right? No. So we can go on forever. See, sometimes it's difficult for us to see clearly. Sometimes it's hard for us to open our eyes to see what is it God is up to, what the mission is. And really, the reality is that the fault is not in the mission. The fault is in how we see the mission. The nature of the mission is that is odd, awkward, difficult, even impossible. But that's not even the mission's fault. It's just the nature of the glasses that we use to see through. Because we're not set right. We need Jesus, guys. We need Jesus. Last Friday, Rhonda and I went to a worship leaders conference. It's called Calibrate. Love the name. Calibrate. You know what that means? That something is not calibrated. Hello? Right? If you need to calibrate, that means that it's not calibrated. It's not straight. It's not in the right attitude. Something needs to be calibrated. It's so easy for us to get sidetracked. Like I said, it's so easy for, especially in Puerto Rico, where there's holes in those roads everywhere. I mean, your front end is going to start going like this, and the car is going to try to start going everywhere except straight. That happens to us. So we need that correction. We need the adjustment. We need the balance. We need that regulation. We need that fine tuning. Right? And the thing about it is that, you know, again, we were there, but the reality is not only for worship leaders.
Amen.
It's not only the pastors that need calibration. I think every follower of Jesus has to be constantly in that mode. Here's the calibration tool, as far as I learned. It's the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God. Working through the love of the Master, Jesus. And this is what I heard over and over again. And I'm talking about, you know, folks that have been in ministry for years and those who have been in ministry for, you know, a couple of months or whatever. I mean, they were worship leaders. I remember I told Rhonda, this kid, right? 24 years old comes up and he's going to have a talk. And you know, I got to make a phone call, you know. So I go outside, you know. Yeah, he's 24, right? He's not going to have all the experience that I have. You know, maybe I can take care of this other matter. Then I come back into the room and this kid just, boom, boom. He just said it once and over and over and over. We need to fall in love with Jesus. Because I wasn't. And it didn't really make any sense to me. But the moment that Jesus started working on my life, all of a sudden I said, I need to figure this out. I need to know what this is. And even after walking with Christ for a few years, he's still asking the question. Until one day he says, "Dude, I love you." And for those of us who feel unlovable, realizing that is the biggest thing in the world. So this guy starts to fall in love with Jesus like not ever before. And it just was a confirmation of what I've been hearing in my heart for months. Man, it's not about all that. It's not about all the puffy. It's about me. I love you. And here he is extending his hand to lift me, to raise me up, to restore me, to bring me back to that place where I can do what all the gifts that he has provided for me are able to do. So this 24-year-old kid taught me something. And you know what that means? It means that I need to pay attention. Because God is talking. God is doing something all the time. But we need that calibration in our lives. So we need to fall in love with Jesus, not with ourselves. It's not about all our needs, again, because I tell you, you know, the list for Santa Claus is nothing, right? Compared to the needs that we have. It's not about our agendas. It's not about what we would like to be. It's about Jesus. And that's where the power to accomplish the impossible lies. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, even when we say we love you, we may know that we're lacking. Even when we say we want to know you, it's because we're aware that we don't have it at all. We're not put together all the way right. We're not set right. And we need you, Lord. We need to focus on you. Even when things are not going well, even when there's illness, even when there are spirits attacking us and trying to take away everything of who we are, we need to look to you and worship you. And we need to come together and do it with each other for the kingdom. So the prayer that I have, Lord, today for me and on behalf of our community, Lord, is to help us to overcome all of ourselves. Help us to stand aside and see you. And help us to worship you so that we can see through your eyes and not ours. Amen.